I want your money. Not just a little, but a lot of it. I really want your money. More precisely, I want you to give your money for a common cause, namely the mission of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I do not raise funds for a living. In fact, I am an engineer by trade, so asking people to give their money is something that doesn't come naturally to me. In fact, I don't like it. There are so many infamous examples of leaders manipulating people to give their money towards a goal while behind the scenes they are really filling their own wallets that I get fearful. I tremble at the idea of even remotely being associated with one of them. So then, why in the world am I asking you to give your money? So at the beginning of the year, I was in one of the Sunday morning classes, and we were studying the book of Philippians. And towards the end of this letter, this is what we read in this letter, when Paul is thanking the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel, which was tangibly expressed by sending him financial gifts to support him. And this is what he tells them in chapter 4, verse 17. Paul tells them, "Not that I seek the gift," that's the financial gift, "but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." And then it dawned on me. As a pastor, I could avoid the topic of financial giving for the fear of being misunderstood or mischaracterized. But in doing so, I may be unintentionally keeping you from the fruit that increases to your credit. So yes, I want your money. A lot of it. I want you to give financial gifts not because I seek the gifts themselves, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, to your benefit, to your good as you seek to glorify God with your finances. So today we are going to study the book of Philippians chapter 4. If you please open your Bibles, we're going to be reading verses 10 through 20. So this is what Paul says to the church in Philippi, starting in verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, the topic of financial giving is sometimes difficult for both members of the congregation and for the leaders that have to talk about it. So we don't want to be guided by our conceptions on how people may receive a teaching on giving. We really want to base our teaching according to your word and be faithful with your word. So would you be kind enough to remove any fear that I may have to proclaim the truth of your word and do it faithfully? And that by your Spirit, you will work in the hearts of your people, that you will bring conviction where conviction is needed, and that you will bring peace and joy where they are needed. Only you can do that. Only your Spirit can do that. So I humbly come before you, and I request that by your Spirit, you will work and you will teach your people. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we start the passage, we learn that Paul is greatly rejoicing in the fact that the Philippians care about him and express this care by sending him financial gifts to help him with his needs. That's what we read in verse 10. I rejoice, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. He continues saying, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So apparently it had been a while since the last time the Philippians had been able to send a financial gift for Paul. However, he reassures them that he knows that they actually care for him. They just had not had the chance and the opportunity to show it. But now that they've been able to send the money to him, he's very happy they were able to do that. They send the financial gift with a man called Epaphroditus. That's what we read in verse 18. I have received full payment and more, he says. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now, Paul does not primarily rejoice because of the gifts that will cover his needs. That is not the focus that he has, as we can read in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, he says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's not seeking to communicate his needs because he has learned to be happy in whatever situation he is. As he continues in verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's truly amazing. Paul is teaching something profound here. Listen to this. Your joy, your happiness, your contentment does not need to depend or to be tied on how much you have. You and I can learn to be content in prosperity or in need. When we have plenty or when we have little, even if you're hungry. Have you ever experienced hunger? And I'm not talking when it's late and you have not had your dinner and you're feeling hungry. I'm talking about feeling hungry for days, about going through a season in your life where you don't have enough resources or enough money, so you don't have the money to buy food, so you experience hunger, physical hunger. Have you ever experienced that? Sadly, I often complain when I do not get my dinner on time. But can you imagine feeling hungry because you do not have enough money to buy the food? And yet, not being angry about that, but being content, grateful, happy despite of the circumstances? How can Paul do that? From what he's saying here, contentment is something that you can actually learn. You can be by nature a grumpy person that just complains about everything, whether you have plenty or little, in abundance or need, but you can learn to be content. He repeats that twice in this passage. Go back to me in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then in verse 12, the second part, he says again, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I would like to say to him, Paul, enroll me in that school. I want to learn to be content in every circumstance, whether I have little or much, when I experience need or abundance, when I feel hungry or full. Tell me, what's the secret to be content under all circumstances, in all situations? Tell me, what's the secret? He gives the answer in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he says. There you go. It's not in my own strength that I can do that. It is in the strength that only God can provide. It is through him who strengthens me. Through God, I can be content in all circumstances, whether I have little or much. God is the one who equips me, who strengthens me, who sustains me, who makes me grateful, happy, and content no matter what. Only God can do that. So far we have learned that we can learn contentment and that only God can give us the power to do it. But now we'll continue with the passage and we will learn a few things about giving financially from this book. The first thing I want you to notice about giving is what is the aim, what is the purpose of the giving in this passage? The Philippians are giving for the mission of the gospel. That's what Paul says in verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. As we read this verse, you see that from the beginning, as soon as the Philippians knew that Paul was involved in the proclamation of the gospel, they enter into a partnership with him. They wanted to participate. They were compelled by the mission. They had a sense of excitement and privilege as they sought to participate in this mission of cosmic proportions. There was no other church like them, says Paul. You only participated in this with me. A few weeks ago, I went to a college football game in the University of Maryland. It was super fun to be among all those students and people rooting together for the same team. There was a big band that was playing music, conformed by like at least 100 people. There was fireworks when the team scored, clapping and cheering and excitement. Once in a while, they will show videos about the university in a very big screen that everybody in the big stadium could see. And there was powerful speakers that filled the place with resounding volume. One of the videos showed the players studying and practicing for the game and working hard. In the background, there was this like inspiring music playing and an announcer with this inspiring tone who had a deep voice that said something like, "We are together for one mission and one goal and one team." And the people were thinking, yes, we are here together with one mission and one goal and one team. It was exciting and inspiring. It was contagious to be among all those people cheering and rooting for their team. You know, this is the way we, you and I, can feel about the mission of the gospel. We all have one mission and one goal, and we are together, one team. We want others to hear and know about Jesus, how he has come to rescue and save people from every tongue and nation. We want them to acknowledge him as Savior and King and God. We want them to join us in singing and praising and cheering and worshiping him. And that's why we give. We give to the cause of the gospel. We partner together in giving to fund the proclamation of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of Christ. We are one team with one mission and one goal. We give as partners in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing is to notice about the aim and the purpose of what you give. The second thing is that I would like you to notice that giving is not something that happened just one time or sporadically. It is something constant. It is something that is repeated over and over. If you go back with me to verse 16, this is what it says. Even in Thessalonica, you send me help for my needs once and again. They send the help for his needs once and again. They did not get all emotional and responded to the first time and then forgot about the partnership. Paul is gone. They don't remember him anymore. He's far, and they forgot about him. No. They gave continually, repeatedly, persistently. Giving is not occasional. It is constant. It defines a regular joint partnership in the gospel. On top of that, giving produces fruit that increases to your credit. Let's read again verse 17. Paul is telling the people in Philippi, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's not trying to show the Philippians that he's in deep need and therefore their financial gifts are categorically necessary. In fact, he just said a few verses ago that he's content with whatever provision God has ordained for him, even when he has little. Paul is not pushing hard to remind the Philippians that they must contribute money or the mission will come to a halt. He's not trying to manipulate them. He's not trying to just seek his own gain. However, he's not neutral about this. He's passionately expressing the importance of their giving. He's not seeking primarily their money, but he's telling them that their giving will yield a fruit that increases for their credit. See, there's many people here that know about finances. They've been financial advisors or so. So they will not let me lie about this. People that know about money will tell you that investing wisely in the stock market can produce great results in the long term. But you have to be patient. You have to wait. You may not become wealthy overnight, but if you invest in the right companies, stock has proved to be historically one of the types of investment that produces remarkable returns over time in long periods of time. But again, you need to be disciplined, persistent, and invest in the right place. Here's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. Hey, Philippians, I am not seeking your money. I am seeking the fruit that increases to your own credit. This type of investment is not going to disappoint you. You are investing your assets in the heavenly market, and the return is going to pay off big time, Philippians. You will see your return increasing more and more. Giving for this cause is going to multiply your riches. The interest is compound and is going to increase your riches significantly. Now, you may not see it that way right now. You may not understand this completely. Our vision many times is cloudy and fuzzy. Our knowledge of investment may be insufficient, but we can trust what the Word of God is saying here. Invest your money in the mission, and you will become rich for sure. The benefits are guaranteed, the returns are certain, the fruit is going to increase and increase and increase to your credit. And there is no better investment than this. There is no better mission than this. What a privilege to invest for the expansion of the gospel so others may know about Jesus. What a partnership, what a calling, what a commission, what a goal. You will be rich if you put your hopes and your efforts and wealth in this endeavor. If you joyfully give much, you will reap much. The fruit will increase and increase to your credit. If you are stingy, careless, or selfish, you will miss the blessing and the returns, because giving to the cause of the gospel will produce fruit that increases to your credit. Giving is also an act of worship. Let's read one more time, verse 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, although Paul is the recipient, the early recipient of the financial contributions from the people in Philippi, their giving is actually an act of worship. It says right there, it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Not to Paul, but to God. As you give, you're offering a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul uses here this sacrificial imagery and language that comes from the Old Testament. You may recall that the Israelites had to present offerings and sacrifices to God as an expression of their worship to God, of their fear of God, as a way to pacify Him, to placate His wrath against their sin. Now, if you're following me, you should be asking this question. Wait a minute. Jesus is the perfect and final sacrifice. why then do I need to present my finances as an offering and as a sacrifice, according to Paul? Aren't we fully, completely, and eternally accepted based on the work of Jesus? Yes, we are. So we do not have to give our gifts to placate God's wrath or to gain God's acceptance and favor. We are already accepted. We are already His children. We are already justified. We don't need to do it because of that. We present our gifts in awe of all what He has already done. We do it in gratitude for His grace. We present them to honor Him, to declare that He's worthy. It is a tangible way to say no to the gods of materialism that dominate our world and to say yes to the glory of the awesome, the gracious, the all-powerful God. It's like a homage. It's like somebody presenting, going to the king before Him and saying, this is my gift. I know that it's just little before you, but I wanted to offer to you because you are worthy. Now, in some cases, giving will imply sacrifice and saying no to things that you may want or desire, but it is worth it. There's no better way to give thanks to God and respond in gratitude than contributing for the proclamation and the expansion of the gospel so the nations may hear about the excellencies of Him who is able to redeem us out of slavery of materialism and darkness into His marvelous, splendorous light. So as you think about giving and contributing financially, recognize that your giving is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, an act of worship towards Him. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is also an act of faith. Verse 19. And my God, says Paul, my God will supply every need of yours, he tells the Corinthians, the Philippians. He will supply every need of yours. Here's the promise that dispels the fear of not having enough for the future if I give today. You may be in this situation where you're thinking like, man, I just barely can do it with my budget at the end of the month. How can I even think about giving? This is a remarkable lesson of the economy of heaven that only the people that have surrendered or have given historically know about this. This math sometimes doesn't make initial sense. But that is what we are promised here, that God will supply for all my needs, each one of them. You see, when I hold on tight to the scarce resources that I have, and I'm not willing to let them go because I'm afraid of the future, I may be falling into the trap of thinking that the source of my income is the result of my hard work apart from God. When in reality, even what I have today has been given to me by Him. It's already coming from His hand. So giving becomes an acknowledgement of God's already gracious provision in my life. It is a humble recognition that what I have comes from His hand. It is a declaration that my possessions belong to Him. Giving is a loud expression of my gratitude for His past provision and my immovable confidence in His future provision. I proclaim that He has been good to me and my family, and in faith I trust that He will supply for every need of mine in the future. Also note how the second part of that verse is, according to his riches. He will provide for my needs. He will supply for our needs according to his riches. Whose riches? God's riches. There are human beings that have a huge amount of money. Actually, billions and billions of dollars. They can spend in outrageous, luxurious vacations and homes. But altogether, these billionaires are not as rich as God is. Even when they have so much more than the average person, their resources are still limited. They still have this amount of billions of dollars. But God's riches, they are unlimited. So let's say for a moment that I'm in trouble financially. And my neighbor comes and he tells me, you know what? Don't worry about it. I will help you. I will provide for your needs. If he's extremely generous, he may be able to do so for a limited period of time, maybe a few weeks. But after that, I mean, he himself is going to run out of money, so then I am on my own. Now, if Elon Musk comes and says that he will provide for my needs in my trouble, then at least I know that he has the financial power to do it. Although I'm not sure if he will keep his word in the long term. But if God the Almighty promises that he will provide for our needs, then I can rest assured that he will keep his word. His riches are unlimited. His power is boundless. His promises are unbreakable, not only for today or for tomorrow, but forever and ever. Now, this does not necessarily mean that I will never have financial needs. In fact, we just read at the beginning of the passage that Paul sometimes had little, and sometimes he experienced even hunger. So when Paul says that God will supply for all your needs, he does not necessarily mean that he will supply materially for your needs. But it means that even if you suffer hunger and poverty, you will be rich according to his riches in glory. I will lack nothing. I will have what I need. By his power, I will be able to be content in every situation and in every circumstance that I am in. So I won't have to fear what I have to go through, because he will provide for my needs some way or another. Finally, read with me the last portion of this passage, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the ultimate proof and the guarantee that God will keep his word of supplying for my needs. Christ Jesus. All of God's riches are ultimately and supremely focused and expressed in Christ Jesus. If God the Father did not spare his only Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You and I have been purchased, ransomed, redeemed from our futile ways, not with perishable things like silver or gold or dollars of stock units, but with the infinitely precious and priceless blood of Christ. If God gave his Son to rescue us from death, will he not also supply the other needs that we'll have according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Yes, he will do it. So in light of that, We can freely offer our finances with gratitude and with joy. We can give continually, worshipfully, sacrificially, confident, knowing that God will supply for all our needs, while our giving produces fruit that increases to our credit, knowing that we are giving and contributing for the awesome mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, as we have read your word, as we have been exhorted by the letter of Paul to think about our finances in a way that is glorifying to you, I pray that your Spirit will do its work in our hearts to convince us of what you already have promised and know it's true, that you will supply for our needs, that we don't need to fear the future, that we can freely give to the cause of your gospel, that we can be in partnership as one team with one mission, with one goal together. Giving so others may know and hear about you and what you have done for us. Free us, we pray. Free us from fear. Free us from keeping the blessings of giving as we fear about the future, but give us the freedom to give and to trust you and to honor you and to worship you with our finances. We pray all this in your name. Amen.